different from the temple in Jerusalem. That is a bigger structure. The temple in Jerusalem was more for sacrifice, but the synagogue was the place of teaching. If a visiting rabbi would come to the synagogue, many times he would be asked to share, to get up and give a message. Let's look over at Luke chapter 4. We'll read about there where Jesus goes to the synagogue in Nazareth, where he grew up. And as was the custom when he was there, he was asked to get up and share. Do you have something for us? And so he gets up in Nazareth and says he began teaching, verse 15, in their synagogues and was praised by all. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, as was his custom. He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Imagine this scene. Jesus is there, grew up. They knew him. They knew his brothers. They knew Joseph. They knew Mary. And he gets up and he reads this, closes the scroll, sits down. And he says, basically, "I am the Messiah. I am the promised one. I am here to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind." Nazareth didn't take that well. Actually, I believe at this time they took him out to the edge of town and they were going to throw him off a cliff. And somehow he just walked through the crowd and disappeared. Wasn't time. They didn't receive his message. But Galilee, he goes around, does similar things. They weren't as familiar with him. This word teaching is actually instructive relating of the truth. Jesus is going throughout the region relating the truth about himself, that he is the one who has come, the one to bring sight to the eyes of the blind, teaching them the truth about who he is. That's what he did. He calls them, says, "Follow me," and then he begins to proclaim to the whole region who he is. He shares the gospel, the good news, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. In John's preaching, it's not generally called good news when John the Baptist was out there. There were elements of good news, repentance, but more get ready, avoid judgment. And Jesus here, it says that he proclaims the good news, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Gospel, it means good news. "Come to me," he says. "I'll take you to heaven." In the beginning, Jesus didn't talk so much about axes or winnowing forks. If you remember, John was there, that the axes laid to the tree, separating the wheat from the chaff. Jesus is proclaiming the good news of salvation, how to get into the kingdom, getting saved from the penalty of sin, the good news, the gospel. If we look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see the gospel spelled out. Now, obviously, in Matthew 4, Jesus hadn't died yet, so we don't have his death, burial, and resurrection to talk about yet, but that is future. And that is the gospel that we share. That is the whole picture. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, it says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, the good news which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." For I delivered to you, here's the gospel, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. That He was buried, that He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. God, the Creator of the universe, in Jesus, took on human form, lived among us, and He died. He died to pay the penalty for sin. He was buried, and He rose again. That's the good news. That's the good news that we need to fish for men with. That there is hope, that there is forgiveness, that there is eternal life. And Jesus made that available. He is proclaiming Himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life, He says. He goes around through the whole region teaching them about who He is, showing them that He will eventually die to pay the penalty for their sins. Not only does He teach, He also heals. Now it's interesting when you think about the combination there. He's saying these things with his mouth. He's saying, I am the Messiah. I am God come in the flesh. If I stood up here today and I told you that I'm God in human flesh, I don't even like to say it, what would you think? I'm God. You're out of here. Good job. Yeah, sure you are. We know you. It would be hard to take. Yeah, that's for sure. There you go. No problem there. But that's what he was saying. And for a, you would wonder. He looked like a man. He had a body like a man. He got hungry. He got tired like a man. And he was standing up and saying, he's God. I am the Messiah. I am the promised one. How would you believe that? He was healing. He was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease, every kind of sickness among the people. Every kind of illness. Imagine. Proclaiming He's God, and then anybody that's sick is healed. Put the two together, what do you get? God, yeah. You have the truth. Evidence, proof that He is who He said He was. Look over quickly at Revelation 21, verse 4. Almost the very back of the Bible. Second to the last chapter. Revelation 21, verse 4. Says, He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Foretelling the future. What is ahead in the kingdom of God? No more sickness, no more sorrow, no more crying. That is what is ahead. He's proclaiming the kingdom and He's showing it. He's showing it to the whole countryside. He's giving them a taste of what's ahead. Proof that what He's saying is true. It says, news spreads to Syria. The news about Him went out into all Syria. Galilee was only a little part of that region called Syria, a Roman province. No CNN or Fox News to announce this, but the word spread like wildfire. And the people were coming from the whole region. This is amazing. It says, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demonics, epileptics, paralytics, the whole gambit of disease. The disease caused by a demon, disease caused by brain disorders, disease caused by physical problems, the whole range, He cured them all. With a word or a touch. Instantly, totally, completely, even raise the dead, we're told several times. As you look into those healings, we'll get to them later, that he performed, it wasn't a partial healing. It wasn't the disease is gone, now you got to recover. We know how that is. Where our stomach's finally settled down and we're not feeling like we have, you know the detail. That's gone, but we still are weak. We're tired. When Jesus healed, it was instant. We read about Peter's mother-in-law. As soon as Jesus healed her, what did she do? She got up and waited on him. How many of you, after you've been sick and you're starting to feel better, feel like getting up and waiting on people? She did. She had the strength and the energy. The guy that got lowered through the roof on the mat. When Jesus said, "You are healed," what did he do? Picked up his mat and walked out the door. He was instantly better. Instantly healed. That is what Jesus was doing. Complete, total, instant healing. What is he saying? With his words and his actions, he's saying and proclaiming, "I am God. I am the King. I am the Messiah. I am here." When John the Baptist later sent his disciples, "Are you really the Messiah? Is this really true?" What was Jesus' answer to his disciples? "Yes, I am the Messiah." He said, "Look at what's happening. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dead are raised." What does that say to us? He is the Messiah. He is God in the flesh. He was leaving no doubts, proclaiming to the earth with his words and his actions, "I am God. I am here on earth." It's said that during this time in Palestine, in this region for these 3 years, there was no sickness, no disease. Isaiah 35:5, again talking about the Messiah, says, "The eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The lame will leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy." That is what the people, the nation of Israel, was seeing, and they rejected it. But Jesus is telling them, in ways it's difficult to deny, "I am God. I am here among you. Look at what I am doing. Look at what I am saying. I am the King. I am the Messiah. I am God come in flesh." To deny his work is to deny his deity. Denying his deity is the most terrible of crimes. Jesus is God in the flesh. Because he's fully God, and only because he's fully God, can he forgive sins. If one of us died on a cross, would that save anyone in here? Doesn't work. Because you and I are humans and we have sin. But Jesus was sinless. He was spotless. And he came and died in our place. Because he's God. He's not just another man. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a little lower than God, which is what some say. He is God in the flesh. He's saying that with his words. He's saying that with his actions, proclaiming to the whole area, "I am God. I am the Messiah. I am the promised one. I am here." And it says in verse 25, "Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan." Decapolis is an area northeast of Galilee made up of 10 cities. Jerusalem and Judea is in the south. And this whole region, the people were coming to him from every direction. Not just a few, but large crowds followed him. But as I said before, unfortunately, they didn't receive. They didn't accept what they were seeing. Over in Matthew chapter 11, we read kind of the end of the story for them. He's going around, traveling to all this area, proclaiming himself, announcing the kingdom, announcing himself as the king. And later in Matthew, all these people are coming. And later in Matthew 11, verse 20, it says, "Then he began to reproach the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Chorazin and Bethsaida are both in Galilee. "Nevertheless, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum," remember that's where he went and settled after Nazareth had kicked him out. He goes to Capernaum. It says, "You, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You shall descend to Hades, for if the miracles occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day." The people rejected. They had the word. The word that he was proclaiming. They had his actions. They were coming to him, but they didn't receive him. They didn't accept the message that he brought. That is what I would encourage you to do today, is to come to Jesus, to accept his message, accept the truth of who he is. We have his words recorded in the Bible, what he said, what he did. We have his actions recorded in the Bible. All the healing that he did. We see his actions around us today. The sunshine. Anybody? Well, I guess I can say that. Because anybody have any problems breathing? Sometimes that does happen. But we have oxygen to breathe in. There's air to breathe. We know. Underneath the snow. What is there? It's hard to see. I saw some this last week. There were places. There was a little bit of brown grass. We know it's underneath. The truth is, Jesus is fully God. The truth is, he came and he died to pay the penalty for our sins. His actions, his words, declare to all of us. Will you accept him today? Will you repent and turn from going your own way and turn to him and accept the forgiveness that can come only through his sacrifice for you? Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Again, I would ask you, have you come to a point in your life where you have repented, where you have turned from your sin and trusted Jesus as your Savior? If you've never done that, I would encourage you to do that today. It's a matter of talking to him, praying, and asking Jesus to forgive you and to come into your life. If you would like to pray that today, would you slip up your hand and put it back down so I can pray for you? You would like to repent and trust in Jesus as your Savior. Thank you. Thank you. Many of us have already done that. We've come to the point, we've seen our need of a Savior. Are we following him? Are we following him as our Savior? Are we allowing him to teach us to be fishers of men? The world is out there drowning, literally. We have the truth. We know the truth. Will we follow him? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you sent Jesus to live among us, to proclaim the truth of who he is, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Father, for those that have raised their hands today, I ask that you would work in their hearts and their lives. Lord, that they would turn from sin and turn to you, that they would ask you to be their Savior. And Father, help us all to follow you, that we would be fishers of men, that we would go out into the world proclaiming the truth of who you are, that forgiveness is available through your Son. Thank you, Father, for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. The benediction is found in Matthew 11, verse 28 and 29. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.